I invite you now to continue in worship with me by turning to 1 Thessalonians 5. You're probably wondering, Pastor Tim, where's the pulpit and why are you sitting on a chair? I'm playing injured this morning. I threw my back out on Friday. I wish I could say I did it saving a puppy who was drowning, or I was deadlifting 400 pounds. I was reaching for my keys, and out it went, and so here I sit. So I'm not trying to be cool and trendy. I'm just old and frail, and the Bible says our outward man is perishing, but our inward man is being renewed, what? Day by day. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? But you know, throughout history, some of the most influential Christian men and women actually pray just that. Renew me inside and out. In fact, just listen to a few of these prayers. This prayer comes from the great Martin Luther. He wrote this: "Behold, Lord, an empty vessel that needs to be filled. My Lord, fill it. I am weak in faith, strengthen thou me." How about this? He admits, "I'm cold in love." Been there? "Warm me and make me fervent, that my love may go out to my neighbor. I do not have strong and firm faith. At times I doubt, and I am unable to trust thee altogether. O Lord, help me and strengthen my faith and my trust in thee." How about this? "I am a sinner. Thou art upright. With me there is just abundance of sin, and in thee there is just fullness of righteousness. Therefore, I will remain with thee." Amen. What a prayer. How about this one? This comes from the prayer journal of Elizabeth Elliot. She prays, "Loving Lord and Heavenly Father, I offer up today all that I am, all that I have, all that I do." Now notice, all that I, including a bad back, "to you be yours today and yours forever. Give me grace, Lord, to do all that I know of your holy will." Now listen, "Purify my heart. Sanctify my thinking. Correct my desires. Teach me in all of today's work and trouble and joy to respond with honest praise, simple trust, and instant obedience, that my life may be in truth a living sacrifice by the power of your Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, my Master and my all. Amen." I could just close in prayer with that. I got one more for you. This prayer comes from the pen of John Wesley, the great hymn writer. He writes, "O God, seeing as there is in Christ Jesus an infinite fullness of all that we can, want, or desire, may we all receive from him grace upon grace, grace to pardon our sins and subdue our iniquities, to justify our persons and to sanctify our souls, and to complete that holy change, that renewal of our hearts, which will enable us to be transformed into the blessed image in which you created us. Oh, make us all acceptable to be partakers of the inheritance of your saints in light. Amen." What powerful prayers. But do you know what all those prayers have in common? They're all pleas for God to sanctify them. They're all calling on God to finish the good work that he started, to bring about complete sanctification. And that was Paul's closing prayer for the Thessalonians. Listen to his simple prayer beginning in verse 23. All eyes on God's word. Paul, he's beginning to wrap up his letter with this prayer. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then this, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So Paul, he gives us a glimpse, another glimpse into his prayer journal. Paul planted 14 different churches, and he prayed for each church with persistence and with purpose, but on the page marked, my church family in Thessalonica, Paul had just one simple request. It's one that should be on the top of your prayer list if you're a follower of Jesus. It was on the top of the list for Martin Luther and Elizabeth Elliot and John Wesley. The request was this, Lord, sanctify your people through and through. Make us more like Jesus. Is that how you pray? Again, Paul, he's praying for complete sanctification. The word sanctification, it's a fancy theological term that means to be set apart. You see, when you put your faith in Jesus and you're born again, God sets you apart from something to something. All right? God sets you apart from sin to now a life of holiness. That's sanctification. And please understand, sanctification is directly linked to salvation. In other words, when God saves you, he sanctifies you. He never does one without the other. And sanctification, it's both a standing and a process. It's a lifelong process. In fact, sanctification has three stages. I'll give them to you quickly. These are all free, by the way. Here's the first stage. Stage one is known as positional sanctification. This is the initial act of God where he sets every believer apart from sin to holiness at the moment of salvation. Again, when you put your faith in Jesus and you are born again of the Spirit, get this, God forgives you of all your sin. And that's not even the best part. He makes you a new creation. Get this, he adopts you as one of his children. And he's still not done. He then clothes you with the righteousness of his Son. And so now you stand blameless in your position before him. You have a new standing with him. Now, we're blameless in our position, but are we always blameless in our practice, true or false? False, right? And that's where phase two comes in. Phase two is known as progressive sanctification. This is the ongoing process of becoming more and more set apart and Christ-like. This is what God is doing right now. Just like a contractor, God is demoing all the sinful patterns in our lives, and he is replacing them with new Christ-like virtues. He is setting us apart more and more from sin to holiness, and one day soon, God is going to complete this spiritual renovation. That leads us to the third phase of sanctification, known as perfected sanctification. This is a future and final setting apart from sin when believers are made perfect at the coming of Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, so I'll give you those stages one more time. Okay, if you're like me, you got to have those reminders. Okay, stage one, positional sanctification. I was sanctified when I was saved through faith in Jesus. Stage two, progressive sanctification. God is working on me, and I am being sanctified day by day. My outward man is perishing, but my inward man's being renewed day by day. In phase three, perfected sanctification, when Jesus shows up, I will be like him because I will see him as he is. I will be sanctified. Okay, that's the process of sanctification in a nutshell. But please understand, sanctification is a really, really, really big deal to God. In fact, it's God's will for our lives. And so it ought to be a really, really big deal to us as believers. I mean, the number one goal of our lives, the number one request that should be on our prayer lists should be, God, sanctify me through and through. And from Paul's simple prayer, we can learn four simple truths that can help us pursue holiness. I call them transformational truths. And here's the first, jot this down in your notes. Sanctification happens divinely. All right? Sanctification, it happens divinely. In other words, it's a work of God. Everyone say it's a work of God. Thank you for reminding me. It's a work of God. But don't take my word for it. Let's see it in the text. Look at verse 23. We're going to jump back in to God's word. You ready to jump back in? Say jump. All right, verse 23. Paul says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you." Okay, notice that verse doesn't say, "Now may your spouse sanctify you." Listen, you can't change your spouse. You're like, "I know, I tried." And your spouse can't change you. But God can. Amen? Notice that verse doesn't say, "Now may your pastor..." Whew, I'm off the hook. "May your small group leader, may your Bible study teacher..." It does even say, "Now may you sanctify you." We're saved by grace, and we're sanctified by grace. Now may God himself sanctify you. To really emphasize this, Paul uses the pronoun himself. In fact, in the original Greek, the word himself shows up in the beginning of the sentence. So the verse actually reads like this: "Now may himself, the God of peace, sanctify you." I love that. But also notice, Paul doesn't say to the Thessalonians, you know, "God, you know, he could sanctify you," or "God might sanctify you." No, Paul with absolute confidence says, "God will sanctify you." How could Paul be so confident? It's because Paul knew that the Thessalonians were truly saved. Jot this down in your notes, okay? Before you can be more like Christ, you must first be in Christ. Okay? You can't be sanctified if you're not saved. And Paul knew the Thessalonians were saved. In fact, Paul opens his letter in verse 4, assuring the Thessalonians that they were in Christ, that they were part of God's elect. How did Paul know? Well, because it showed in how God was already at work, sanctifying, changing the Thessalonians. Again, salvation, sanctification are inseparable works of God's grace. He never does one without the other. If God has saved you, it will show in how he is sanctifying you. And listen, it's obvious. Like the Thessalonians, you should be able to track the progress. You should be able to chart your spiritual growth. You should be able to see God working in your life. You should be able to say this: "I'm not what I should be, I'm not what I could be, but I'm for sure not what I once was." And so let me ask you, can you say that? Can you track the progress? Can you chart the growth? Do you see God's sanctifying fingerprints all over your life more and more and more? Are you more like Jesus today than you were 6 months ago, 3 months ago, a year ago? If not, you may need to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith, because whom the Lord saves, he sanctifies. And Paul says, God does not delegate the sanctifying process to an angel or to an apostle. He doesn't delegate it to your pastor, praise the Lord. doesn't delegate it to even you. Rather, God promises to accomplish it by his own actions as he works in your life by his Spirit through his word. Jesus said it best in his high priestly prayer in John 17:17. Jesus prayed this, Father, it's just like Paul, Father, sanctify your people by the truth. Your word is truth. Who's doing the sanctifying? The followers of Jesus or God? Are you sure? Yeah, Father, sanctify your people. Now, please understand, this does not mean that we don't have any responsibility for our spiritual lives. I mean, when Paul told the Thessalonians that God himself was going to sanctify them, he's not implying that the Thessalonians had no role in the process. Before Paul wrote this prayer, he had just outlined for the whole chapter 5 a series of commands they had to obey. Okay, so yes, sanctification is a work of God, but listen, we do have some work to do. That's why we're commanded to be holy as God is what? We're commanded to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul, the very same guy who prayed this prayer, he also commands us to discipline ourselves for the purpose of what? Godliness. Well, how do we do that? Well, through the basic spiritual disciplines that God has given us in his word, such as daily Bible study, prayer, weekly worship, regular fellowship, sacrificial giving, faithful serving, daily confessing of sin, being accountable to others. Those are all spiritual disciplines. They're means of grace that God uses. Everyone say God uses. Thank you. That God uses to sanctify his people. Okay, so we have some work to do. But listen, the only reason why we desire to be holy, the only reason why we pursue holiness is because God equips us and empowers us to do so by his Spirit. Now, from a human standpoint, it's impossible for us to fully understand how this symbiosis works, how our diligent effort and God's divine empowerment work together. But Paul summarized this unfathomable process best when he told the Philippians, my dear children, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Whose part is that? Whose job is that? It's ours. That's diligent effort. That's disciplining ourselves for godliness. Now here's God's part, his empowerment. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Think of it this way. When my kids were really little, when they were learning to ride a bike, we started out with these things called training wheels. Remember training wheels? How many training wheels come on a bike? Very good, two, right? If you have just one, you go nowhere. We tried, right? You just go in a circle. Well, when it comes to sanctification, God has given us two spiritual training wheels for our growth and holiness. First and foremost, there's the training wheel of God's divine power, the Holy Spirit. Listen, without this wheel, it's flat out impossible to grow in holiness. You ain't going nowhere spiritually. But on the other side, there's this other training wheel I call diligent effort, my spiritual discipline. Now listen, we can never lose the Holy Spirit. Amen? He dwells us permanently. So that means this wheel will never fall off the bike. Aren't you glad? We can't lose that wheel. All in favor of honesty in church, raise your hand. Okay, let's be honest. The wheel of diligent effort can fall off the bike. I mean, when we're not in our Bibles, when church attendance becomes sporadic, when we're not doing the Christian life with other believers, when we are being spiritually lazy or apathetic, we're just like a bike with one training wheel. We're just going in a circle, making very little progress in our spiritual growth. But I'm telling you, when you're dependent on the Spirit and you're filled with the Spirit and you are disciplined, man, you're digging into God's Word and you're on your knees in prayer and you're coming to church and you're offering up your praises and you're giving and you're serving and you're helping others follow Jesus, man, God really begins to move you forward in your faith. You begin to see growth and holiness, but please listen. The only reason why you desire to push the pedals and to pursue holiness, the only reason why you desire to dig into God's Word and you're able to understand it and obey it is because of the Holy Spirit. The only reason why you desire to pray and your prayers are heard and answered is because of the Holy Spirit. And when you're not praying, He's praying. The only reason why you had a desire to come to church this morning, yeah, it might have been your spouse dragging out of bed. The only reason why, man, you're lifting up your arms and you're closing your eyes and you're singing songs to Jesus, that's the Holy Spirit in you testifying to the greatness of Jesus through you. That is God working in us to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. See, God does all the work. He produces all the results, and so all glory belongs to Him. Amen? That's just the first transformational truth. We got three more to get through, so let's get moving here. All right, my back's starting to tighten up, so let's go. Here's the second truth. Jot this down. Sanctification, it changes me completely. Aren't you glad? Check this out. Look at verse 23. Paul says, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you. What's the word? Okay, you see how I got my point? It's right there. That word completely, some of your Bibles may say entirely. Either way, they both come from the same Greek word, holos, which means, can you guess? It means whole. It actually means all the way through or through and through. Many years ago, I was preaching at a Christian camp in upstate Michigan. And this camp had a strange tradition. Every Friday evening, we would have bonfires, and they served what they called chicken in a hole. Anybody had chicken in a hole? Don't recommend it. All right, it's just as it sounds. Every camper got a little chicken, and they seasoned it, and they threw like vegetables, and they wrapped it up in tin foil, and they buried it under the ground, and they covered it in hot coals. And you're supposed to let it cook for 12 hours. We cooked it for 6. All right? And so when we opened up our chicken in the hole, the tinfoil was hot. The chicken was not. We cut it open, and it was like there's veins and blood. It was cold to the touch. I'm getting nauseous just thinking about it. In fact, several campers did get sick for eating raw meat. Okay? We cooked our chickens partially, not completely. Well, thankfully, God does not sanctify us partially. God promises to sanctify us all the way through, through and through. You see, sanctification, it touches every part of our lives. In fact, Paul says that, back to verse 23. He says, may your whole spirit and soul and what? Body be kept blameless. Now, those words spirit and soul, they're not two different words. Okay? Spirit and soul, they're one and the same. They're actually used interchangeably in Scripture to refer to our inward being, our invisible nature, who we really are on the inside. It's talk about our hearts, our minds, our souls. Jesus said we're to love the Lord our God with our hearts, our minds, our souls, and strength. That's our inner man. Body is referring to our outward being. You can touch it. It's what's falling apart. A bad back, right? It's our material nature, who we are on the outside. This is talk about our appearance and our attitudes and our thoughts and our actions and our words. You see, God doesn't just change parts of our lives. God changes every dimension of our lives. But please notice, the change doesn't happen from the outside in. Paul doesn't say, may your body, soul, and spirit. No, he says, soul and spirit, the inside, and then the what? The outside. God changes us from the inside out. Please listen. Sanctification is not you working really, really hard at reforming your behavior and altering your appearance. Unbelievers can do that. Case in point, the Pharisees. Remember the Pharisees? Man, they were experts at behavior modification, fixing up the outside. Jesus described them this way. Are you ready? Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Imagine being at that sermon. He's just calling them out. Then he said this, you are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In other words, outwardly, they looked the part. They appeared righteous, but inwardly, Jesus said, they were just a bunch of dead bones. They were dead sinners, unclean, rotten to the core, saved or unsaved? Unsaved. How do we know? Because there was no change on the inside. If you're truly in Christ, if you're truly saved, if you put your faith in Jesus and you've been born again, it will show in how God transforms you from the inside to the out. Have you ever heard someone say, come to Jesus as you are? Who's ever heard that? Okay, we all should have, right? It's true. When we come to Jesus for salvation, we come as we are. Horrible, fallen, guilty, wretched, sinners, in desperate need of grace, mercy, forgiveness. We come as we are, warts and all. But listen, we don't stay that way. Why? God loves us far too much to allow us to remain as we are. And so he will untiringly chip away at our sin and imperfections until we look more and more like Jesus. Starting on the inside, he changes our hearts, who we are, our standing, and then that changes what we do, how we think, how we act, how we talk. Everyone say awesome. Awesome. You know what these are? I've been using this on my back. No, just kidding. I have not. You know what these are? It's a hammer and a chisel. Okay, these are the tools of every sculptor. And throughout history, there have been many gifted sculptors who have chiseled incredible masterpieces out of stone. The greatest being Michelangelo's sculpture of David. Who here has seen that sculptor? Okay, it's a masterpiece. Did you know that this is chiseled out of one piece of marble? It weighs over 6 tons. Did you know it took 3 different sculptors and over 40 years to complete? The work began in 1464, and the first hammer and chisel to chip away at this marble belonged to a sculptor named Agostino. He's Italian. He chiseled on that marble for 2 straight years every day, and all he could do was just basically outline the hair. 2 years. Another artist picked it up. We don't know his name. He quit in less than a year. And then the marble remained untouched for the next 25 years. until Michelangelo resumed carving in 1501. He was 26 years old when he picked up the hammer and the chisel, and he saw the work through to the end. Every day for 3 years, every day, all day, for 3 years, this is all you heard. As he chiseled away at that marble all by himself. And after 3 years, he finally finished one of the most iconic, realistic human forms to ever be sculpted out of stone. It is truly one of a kind. It's astounding what my man Michelangelo, not the Ninja Turtle, but the artist, could do with a hammer and chisel. Listen, Michelangelo may be a good sculptor, but he pales in comparison to the greatest sculptor, Almighty God. Here's the reality. Michelangelo could transform marble, stone. Only God can transform hearts and lives. And when you put your faith in Jesus, when you were born again, in that moment, God picked up his hammer and his chisel, and he began working on you. Have you felt that chisel? Have you heard the hammer? And listen, God will work tirelessly your whole life, just chipping away at our sin and our imperfections until you look more and more like the greater David, Jesus Christ. And listen, God won't put his hammer and chisel down until the work is complete. Aren't you glad? Sanctification, it happens divinely. Sanctification, it changes me completely. And then this, sanctification makes me exemplary. Makes me exemplary. Back to verse 23, Paul says, and may your whole spirit and soul be kept, what's the word? Blameless. That word blameless, it means without spot. It means to be stain-free. If you got young kids, you don't know this word. It means without fault or free from accusation. In other words, blamelessness is perfection. None of us know this word. But Jesus does. Jesus is the only one to ever be without spot or stain. Jesus is the only one without fault and free from any and all accusations. But Jesus took your spot and stains and died so you could be cleansed of all spot and stains. Amen? So blamelessness, it's really Christ-likeness. And listen, that's the ultimate goal of sanctification. But remember, sanctification, it's a lifelong process. It begins at salvation. It's now continuing in progressive sanctification, but then there is this future and final setting apart from sin when believers will be made blameless, sinless, like Jesus. But here's my question. When does this happen? When do we cross the finish line in our sanctification? Well, Paul tells us, look at the rest of verse 23. Paul says it will happen at the coming of who? This is the fifth time in Paul's letter that he points us to our blessed hope as believers. That's one reminder of the rapture in every chapter. And Paul reminds us that when the trumpet sounds, when the skies split open, when Christ appears, when we're all caught up with Christ in the clouds with all the saints, at that moment, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, we will finally be what God already sees. He will put the hammer, the chisel down. We will cross the finish line. We will be blameless in holiness. Everyone say awesome. Just picture the jubilation when the trials and the tribulations, the struggles against sin, suffering, and death all give way to the glories of seeing Jesus. We can't even fathom it. But we should try. Imagine all of us standing before our Savior with no fault, no condemnation, no guilt, no back pain. Blameless. Are you ready for that day? It's coming. Now, we don't know the hour or the day, right? Only God has that day circled on his calendar. But listen, if your faith is in Jesus, you're not going to miss out on that day. Why? Because God promises to keep you on the path of holiness until that day. Paul says, may your whole spirit and soul and body be what? What's the next word? Preserved. Kept. The word kept, it means to safeguard. It means to watch over. It means to hold on to. It means to keep in line. It's actually a shepherding term. It was used to speak of a good shepherd who attentively watches over his sheep, keeping them from straying from the fold. Question, who does the keeping? The shepherd or the sheep? The shepherd. Jesus said in John 10, I am the good shepherd. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And then he says these words in verse 29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. He keeps us. And that's really, really encouraging because like sheep, aren't we prone to wander? Yeah. Thanks for your honesty, brother. We should all be like that. Have you ever wandered? I have. And one of the reasons why I know that I'm saved and I belong to God is that when I wandered, I saw firsthand the loving, keeping hand of my shepherd. Have you? You had those moments? I mean, you wanted to stray. You're doing everything you could. But no matter how hard you tried, God would not allow you. Listen, that was God keeping you. Or when you did wander far from the right path of holy living, and you ignored warnings, but God lovingly disciplined you, and he drew you back to the fold. Listen, that was God in his grace keeping you blameless. This reminds me of my grandmother's favorite hymn, He Will Hold Me Fast. You know that hymn? Her favorite verse was verse 1, and she would sing it all the time. I'll be honest, her voice was awful. But I loved hearing her singing this, and you could hear it when she was baking cookies. She'd be singing, not on key. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. I sang this at her funeral. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. Then it says this, I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love it is often cold. But Christ will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. If God has saved you, he will sanctify you. He will hold you fast. He will keep you on the path of holiness until he presents you blameless before his Son, Jesus Christ, at his coming. And listen, that is not a possibility. That is an absolute certainty. And that leads to our final transformational truth this morning. Jot this down. Sanctification is a guarantee. It's a guarantee. Look at verse 24. I encourage you to memorize these two verses, especially verse 24. Paul says, he who calls you is what? He's faithful. Never fails. Never fails. Comes through 100% of the time. Faithful means God always finishes what he starts. And that's why Paul says, he will surely do it. Surely do what? Sanctify his people through and through. You see, our sanctification, it comes with a God-given guarantee. Right? If sanctification were a commercial, God would be saying, I will not rest. I will not quit until I bring to final completion the work I began when I saved you. When God calls you, he keeps you. When he saves you, he sanctifies you. God never begins anything that he does not intend to finish. He always finishes what he starts. He's a finisher. Aren't you glad? Let me ask you, you got any unfinished projects at your house? If not, please come help with mine. Because boy, oh boy, do I got a big honey-do list. And here's the deal. It just keeps growing. Buy a house, they said. For example, let's start in my kitchen. Sorry, Jenny. The countertops, the floors, all the appliances from the 50s, they still work. All need to be replaced. Let's travel to the bathrooms. They're clean. You like the pink tile? I do. But we have two baths and a half. They all are complete gut jobs. We did replace the toilets because they were pink and blue, and they used 5 gallons of water when you flushed. Let's go to our mudroom. The mudroom, it needs all new flooring. Oh, and those washer and dryer from the 70s. Still work, though. Our basement needs new flooring. It needs to be painted. The ceiling needs to be replaced. I'm shocked the lights work. Oh, and then there's our sunroom, my wife's favorite room. The carpeting is from, obviously, the 70s. The windows all need to be replaced. The air blows directly straight through them, so we enjoy them maybe 1 month a year. It's really nice. It's really nice. Oh, and then there's the roof. That needs to be replaced. No leaks yet. You see, I got quite the list of unfinished projects, so please pray for me. Or you can set up a GoFundMe page. Just kidding. We've been in the house for 2 years, and can you guess how many of those projects I crossed off my list? Zero. You can ask my wife. I'm really good at starting a project, but I can be slow to finish it. Can anyone relate? I heard a lot of quiet amens from a lot of the wives here this morning. Amen. Well, thankfully, God is not anything like us. God knows nothing of unfinished projects or unfulfilled plans. When God sets out to do anything, he always finishes it. Always. Why? He's faithful. And aren't you glad he is? Aren't you glad this morning that God didn't just make a plan for our salvation, but he accomplished it through his Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ? What did Jesus cry on the cross? It is what? What's finished? The plan, the work of our redemption. You see, God didn't just start it. He finished it. And listen, if God began a good work in you when he saved you, if he began a good work in your spouse, how about this, moms and dads? If God began a good work in your kids, God will, not might, not could, but he what? Tell me. He will finish the work. It's as good as done. Our God does not rest. He does not slumber. He does not quit. And he will not rest. He will not slumber. He will not quit until the project is complete. As Philippians 1:6 says, "And I am sure of this." Sure of what? Confident about what? That God, who began a good work in you, will be faithful to carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. That's sanctification. And it happens divinely. It changes us completely. It makes us exemplary. And it has a God-given guarantee. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for giving me the strength to be able to preach. And I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit who indwells us. He's the great teacher. And the only reason why we're able to dig into your word and understand it and amen when something resonates with us, truth, and hopefully leave here and put these things into practice is because of, again, your goodness working in our lives to sanctify us. And so, Father, I pray that for those of us who have been maybe a little spiritually lazy, a little apathetic, I pray you'd use this message to maybe wake us up and to realize that we do have some work to do and that we'd be relying upon your Spirit and using those means of grace that you use to change us, and we'd dig into your word tomorrow. That we'd work on our prayer lives. That God, if we're not plugged into a small group or with a group of believers that we can do life with, that we would plug ourselves in. If we're not rolling up our sleeves and finding a ministry, if we're not giving and serving and helping others follow Jesus, that God, we would put in that effort. But we do so relying upon your Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who's willing us to do that. May we not quench him, but may God, we respond in obedience. Father, I pray that we would change our prayer lists. I pray that the number one request for our own lives and the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ is what Paul prayed for. Now may God sanctify you completely. May our whole spirits and souls and bodies be kept blameless at the coming of Jesus Christ. For God is faithful. He will surely do it. And Father, on that day when we stand before Jesus, spotless and blameless, we will boast in nothing but Jesus. We will give him all the glory. And Father, we pray, Lord, come quickly. We're ready for that day, but until then, may your Spirit continue to drive us to our knees in prayer, drive us to your book, drive us to fellowship, drive us to the pursuit of holiness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.